Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Grateful to be here again today. And in case you wonder why I'm sharing a sermon again, it's because Mark didn't work very well for Mark. He was on schedule, but it didn't work out the best. They went to a viewing. So I said, I'm willing to do that if he wants me to. I don't know if he tried anyone else or not, but would have been glad to have anyone else share today, or one of the other brothers. Thank you, Gabriel, for that devotional, and also the Sunday school, Joseph. Appreciated what we heard there. So, this is, so far as I know, the last part of this series, and my title for today is True Worship Practiced, and I would like to talk to you about some of the little more practical side of it, especially at the end. And I want to apologize beforehand if I step on your toes. I am sorry for that, and you're allowed to say ouch if you want to. But I would just ask if it is something that if it is something that affects you, just receive it in the name of Jesus. I believe some of the things that I'll be sharing are true and are beneficial, and we're needy. We all know that, and we all have room for improvement. I know I do. Look more like our Father in heaven, like our Savior, and so there's always room for growth. So, if something hits you today, I'm not trying to target you. I'm rather trying to give out truth that will help us and develop us into a worship experience that is beneficial and that is edifying. And we'll talk about some of that later. If you want to, you may turn to Revelation 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Maybe we can just stop for a moment. I'll ask a question to the children. Who was this lamb that looked at like it had been slain? Does anybody know? Yes, Greg. Jesus. This was Jesus. Jesus is the one that brought hope to the writer of Revelation. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you know that as we were praying this morning, those prayers were going into these little vases in heaven? I guess. I mean, I don't know how else would you explain that. The prayers of the saints, they come up before God. They're stored in little vases, I think. I didn't look up that word, but I'm assuming that's what that word would mean. Little vases of prayers that are in heaven before God's throne. And I find that interesting. Many times we pray prayers and we forget about our prayers, don't we? And we maybe don't even think it's worth praying sometimes. And we just pray because we have a habit to pray. But these prayers are being recorded, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, along, saying, say it with me. If you have your Bible open, find verse 9, and let's read this together. Ready? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You think that's how they read it in heaven? Or how they said it, like we did here this morning? I think that, and today I want to try to shock us into reality. Worship is not just a tradition. It's not just a Sunday morning tradition, but it's something that should be, I should say, true worship is not just a dry formal tradition. Now, maybe it has some aspects of form and tradition. I believe it does. But it's something that is live and vibrant. And if you look earlier in this passage, John was weeping. He says he wept much because there was nobody found to open the book. And then these elders came to him and said, no, here's the lamb that was slain. And they started saying these things. And I just think that they said it probably in ways that was a little different than what we read it here. And I'm not sure what to do about that, except I do know that when someone is excited about what they're reciting, if you watch an orator, someone that has learned how to recite something or say something, tell a story. I'm not a storyteller, but I like good storytellers. And those storytellers will speak with expression, and they'll speak with excitement, and they'll lift their voice and lower their voice and wave their arms and do whatever they do with their body language. So I'm assuming, in one place here it says they said it with a loud voice. And the reason they did that is because they were excited about what they saw and what they were seeing and what was happening. But anyways, and I'll read the rest of it here. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Is your voice heard in time of worship? You know, something that bugs me is our Sunday school class, where the teacher asks a question, dead silence for, I didn't measure it, but probably 15, 20 seconds. And finally, the ones that, and I could answer every one of those questions pretty much immediately. And I sit there and I'm just quiet because I think somebody else should speak. So maybe we're all doing that. Well, I could answer the question, but somebody else should. I don't know. But we should not be ashamed to let our voice be heard. We should be willing to let our voice be heard. And hopefully that will be one of the transformations that will take place between here and heaven. When we get up there, we'll be real verbal, right? I think so. That's probably a transformation that will take place for all of us. But we sit here in this kind of setting because we're afraid of what people think, or maybe we don't know the question, and that's okay. But larger part of the problem is we're afraid to let our voice be heard because of what? Because of the people that are in this room. And so we all need to work on that, work through that, and be sincere in our worship and real. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. I love the description that John used here. And if all of these were speaking with a loud voice, can you imagine what that sounded like? Thousands and thousands of people that were giving glory and honor to Jesus because of who he was and because of what he did. And isn't that what true worship is? We honor Jesus Christ because of what he did and who he is. I think so. United praise and blessing is very powerful as well. And when these thousands and thousands of beings, whatever they were, I'm not sure what they all were, but they lifted up their voices in united praise and worship. And I think it was a very powerful praise that went up unto God. Every creature and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. Say it with me again. Verse 13. The middle of the verse. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Thank you for that. And it says, the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. A lot of things that we see in this passage. But we see that there was, looks like in the last part, there was spontaneous worship. They fell down and they worshiped because of who they saw, of what they saw in Jesus Christ. And so on. Okay, I want to back up just a little bit. I want to give you my outline. I gave you the title, True Worship Practice or Worship Practices. And by the way, I wanted to start out with this one. So you would get one call now, which we use to send out our calls, and it would say, on Sunday morning at 9:30, the glory of God is going to appear here on this stage. And it's going to be here for 2 minutes. Would you be here? And you can read between the lines why I say it that way. Why is worship, and I spoke last Sunday, why is worship important? Why is true worship important? Why would I spend how many sermons? 6 sermons speaking about true worship. Why is worship important? Maybe we'll start with the children. Any ideas from you? Why is true worship? Justin? Because God is important. Well, that's a good answer. Yes, thank you. Because God is important. Any other answers from the children? I don't see any more hands, so we'll go to the adults. Why is true worship important? Told you last Sunday. Because he is Lord? Thank you. Yes, Sarah. Okay. The worship, yes. He did. And it is an innate desire that we have to worship something. Doesn't quite answer what I want you to get. It goes back to the devotional that Gabriel shared. Why is true worship important? First of all, true worship comes into the presence of God, right? And when somebody comes into the presence of God, they go out, become like him. Yes, they are transformed. They're changed. People that enter into true worship are changed. So that's why it is so important. So if I see a need for change in my life, if I see a need for change in Christian Life Fellowship, I realize a lot of it has to do with coming into the presence of God. We've all lived in the presence of something this week, right? You're all living and breathing this morning, and you had a week, the past week, since last Sunday. Something happened during the week. You were in the presence of something. If it wasn't God, you were in the presence of something. And this morning's reflection on your faces and your facial expressions and the thoughts that are going through your minds and the things that, whatever, are you, are largely a reflection of what happened this past week, more than likely. And if you were living in the presence of God, you'll be here this morning excited about God, about Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain because of everything that you saw and everything that Jesus did in your life this week. Worthy is the Lamb. Your heart will be filled with praise. And you'll walk out of this building encouraged. And I was just thinking when Gabriel was sharing this morning, if you will prototype is not quite what I want, but if you will take that profile that Gabriel was portraying to us and you bring 150 people or 100 people together like that, you think it's going to be a dry worship experience? Of course not. Of course not. Because those people are excited, and when you get two people together that are excited, the excitement builds, and when you get 50 together, it builds some more. And there is worship that takes place, and you walk away from that inspired, strengthened, and encouraged to continue on the journey towards the New Jerusalem. It changes us, it inspires us, and it strengthens us. That is why worship is vital to believers. My outline for today is sincere worship, pure worship, worship that is spiritually alive, and then at the end I want to give you some practical pointers for worship services. So I think I'll get through today. I'm not going to try to spend too much time on either one of these. But sincerity in worship. God is looking for hearts that are, Jesus said, except ye become as little children, you cannot see or enter. I can't quite say now. It was one of those two. God is looking for hearts in worship that are childlike. And when we come together with a childlike spirit, a childlike faith, true worship can take place. Remember the people in need that met Jesus? Remember the blind man that was sitting there? And they said, "Be quiet, be quiet." He just yelled out some more, "Jesus, have mercy on me." He was just being himself. He was being sincere in his request. And he didn't care what people think. Now, don't take that too far. I know that can get a little frightening, but actually we could do quite a bit better on that one. We care too much about what people think. But this man did not care. He knew that if he touches Jesus, he will be whole and he will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. And Jesus went over to him and gave him his eyesight. Sincerity. He cried out in desperation. He didn't care about somebody mentioned the word reputation. He didn't care about the people around him. He just wanted Jesus to get his attention or to get the attention of Jesus. He was totally focused. He was totally sincere. Part of a positive worship experience is bringing our needs to Him and finding resolution. And you can do that on a Sunday morning here. We're not that formal that if you have a need, hey, I need help, I need prayer, I need whatever. And you open that, hopefully it's a safe place where we can gather around each other and pray for each other and bring hope into our lives if we're in trouble. Is our Sunday morning a safe place? Do you come here? Do you feel safe? And I'm not talking about ISIS being outside the doors or the windows. I'm talking about, do you feel safe? Do you feel spiritually safe? Is this a place where you can come to, where you look forward to coming here? Free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from criticism and all of those things. Do you feel safe? And you know, it comes back to me. It comes back to us as a congregation. Do we provide for each other a safe place where we can share together and where we can worship together and so on? Is it a safe place because we love each other in humility and honesty and truthfulness? It's a challenge for us. I think when people came into the presence of Jesus, they felt safe. Otherwise, why would we have some of the stories that we do? They came into his presence and he accepted them at face value. He was willing to give himself to their need. He was willing to touch those people, the man with leprosy. He was willing to go up to that man and reach out to him and offer him hope. As I understand the body of Christ, that's what the body of Christ is. That's what church is. That's what part of the worship experience should involve that. And where we love each other, we have compassion in our hearts. Paul, when he was writing to Corinthians, said I read it this morning, I think it was in Corinthians. He shed tears as he was writing and he was trying to give correction to these Corinthians and his heart was broken and he wept because of it, but he felt like he needed to. He felt like he needed to share his heart with them and give correction. But it was bathed in love and compassion. So sincerity in worship, just simple honesty, simple truthfulness. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Simple honesty, simple, humble sincerity. Okay, let's go to the next one. Purity or chastity in worship. If you remember last Sunday, I spoke some about the sexual overtones of today's contemporary worship in nakedness and undress. And so I'm not going to go into the dress side of things, but I would like to go into the side that God spoke many times through the Old Testament prophets. He spoke to His people and He said, "Thy renown went forth among the heathen for beauty." This is in Ezekiel 16:14-15. "For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee." And you would have to go back and get the background. God was speaking to His people. And He was saying, "I put my beauty on you, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty." God gave His people beauty. He made them beautiful before the heathen. He dressed them. I'm talking more in a spiritual sense. He invested His power. He invested all kinds of things into the people of Israel. And then what did they do? They turned around and trusted in their beauty that God had put upon them. "Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passes by." His it was. God was saying, "You're a whore. I gave you this. I bought you. I paid for you. But you have went out and displayed your beauty for the purpose of fornications and harlotry." Ezekiel 16:25-29, "Thou hast built thy high places at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passeth by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied." Notice the analogy that he's using. Couldest not be satisfied. God had bought them. He had purchased them. And He had made them His own people. But they went out and they committed whoredom with Egypt, with the world. "Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith." Let me ask you a question. Let me ask me a question. How does it feel to God when we come here under the pretext of worship, but our hearts are adulterated and far from Him with another relationship, the world? That is how God sees this picture. When He looks at His church, hopefully it's not the case with us here this morning. God help us. But He has purchased us as His bride, right? Jesus is preparing a bride. And He sees His bride go out and commit fornication and whoredom with the world. And then we come together. We would never not go to church. We come to church and we sit here under the false pretext, or under the pretext of worship. And we lift our hands and we say amen and we do all of the things that we do, but our hearts are far from Him. Our hearts are adulterated. Hopefully it's not the case, but God was speaking this way to His people back in Ezekiel. And the point here is purity in worship. Purity in worship is what? It is a single eye. It is a heart that's fully turned towards God. It is a heart that has been given over to God and is fully kept for Him, for God alone. You know, here in a couple of weeks, we'll have some weddings, two in particular. And those couples will say, "I will keep myself only unto Him. I will keep myself only unto her as long as we both shall live." We make that commitment. We make that vow. That means we're going to keep ourselves only for our spouse. Only for our spouse. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we do the same thing. We say, we take that baptismal vow. We say no to the world and yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are we keeping ourselves holy and only for Him? Pure worship. God sees our hearts. When we come here this morning, whenever we come into worship, whenever we come to prayer, He sees exactly where our hearts are. He sees the proportion of our heart. If part of our heart is to the world, He sees it very clearly. And He's calling us to pure, unadulterated worship. Single-eye worship. Okay, what was my next point? Worship that is spiritually alive. How many of you would like to have a worship experience that is spiritually alive? Probably all of us would raise our hands if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Here we have a verse in Luke 24, 52 to 53, and they worshipped Him. Jesus had just left and went up into heaven. And it says they worshipped Him and they returned to Jerusalem with, any idea? Depressed and cast down, and they were just discouraged and, you know. No, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped and they had great joy. Why? Because they saw Jesus. Now you would think He was leaving. I think they were probably saddened in some ways. But they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, it tells us. Praising and blessing God. Praising and blessing God. Is this part of spiritually alive worshiping? What was the cause or the source of their great joy? They had great joy. Simple answer. One of the children, tell us. What was the cause of these guys' great joy? Yes, back there. Jesus. Jesus was the cause of their joy. Is Jesus still the cause of joy today? Of course. He is. He can give you joy in the most adverse situations and circumstances. But it's Jesus, and it's being in the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus brings forth praise and worship. It's just the natural. When a Christian comes into the presence of God, of Jesus, his heart throbs with praise and adoration. Can't be otherwise, because Jesus is that life giver. One of our questions in Sunday school, I think, was, or maybe Joseph just asked it, I can't remember now, where does the life come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. When we're born again, God puts His Spirit in us, and there is life there. New life. So, spiritually alive worshiping. Testimonies of praise. Testimonies of praise. Praise and joy and testimonies. These are all parts of worship, of spiritually alive worship. Diversity in worship practices. Now, maybe this is part of our problem. It is an ongoing challenge for human beings that do things habitually. Over and over we do the same thing. It gets dry and it loses its life and it turns into a dry tradition. And I think that we need some creativity in our worship at times. We need somebody that will get up here and say, hey, today we're going to do something a little different. Maybe it scares us a little bit at first, but, and I'm speaking in the context of holiness, so don't get any crazy ideas. I am speaking in the context of holiness. If you know anything about God, God is very diverse. We have, this year we didn't plant the normal things that we plant in our garden. I am so enjoying the flowers that it was my wife's idea, so I can't take any credit because I didn't really think very much of her idea. But she wanted to plant flowers in the whole garden. And But I am so much enjoying those flowers. There is so much diversity. It is just beautiful. All of the different styles and shapes and colors. And it actually inspires worship. It inspires worship in me. And maybe I'm just a little different than some people. But I love flowers. It must be in my DNA because some of my uncles were that way too. My dad was that way. But my point is diversity. There is beauty in diversity. If we would have one flower and that would grow on the earth, it would be beautiful. But think of how boring it would be. We would just see one flower day in and day out, year after year. And it becomes boring. God is not boring. He is not boring. And if there's anyone here this morning that is looking at Christianity and saying, it's just boring, it's not because Christianity is boring. It's because you haven't found the real Christianity yet. When you are alive and touched by the power of the Holy Spirit and your sins are washed away and your conscience is clean and you're serving God and every day of your life you're saying, God, you direct my steps. I acknowledge you in all of my ways. Would you please guide my steps? It's not boring. It's not boring. It's diverse. God will take you for a ride, like we say sometimes. He has many ways of doing that, just like the many flowers. But let's speak a little bit about our worship. And I don't have a lot of ideas here. I'm just saying, let's not be afraid to shake up our worship experience. Maybe we should come together and wait to sing till we close. We have our normal song service at the end of the service. We could try something like that. It wouldn't hurt a thing. We can change things around. We can do things different. And maybe I'm too much that way. I know some of you like things the same way every day, day in and day out. But I'm more a little bit more, I like some change. I like to shake it up a little bit. And so diversity in worship practices. I don't have many practical things there. I do want to again highlight the context of holiness. God is a holy God. We come here in respect and honor to His holiness and who He is and so on. I'm not talking about a careless foolishness and that type of thing. But I'm talking about ways that we can keep things alive in our midst. And some of it depends on you. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. Sometimes people look on, the people looking on have better ideas of how to do things than what the preachers do. So I personally am always open. By the way, it brings me to the thought again. We'll just give a reminder of if you would be so gracious as to fill out your survey, that would be much, much appreciated. Now, it's not required, but just another reminder. If you've laid it somewhere and you're going, I'm going to do that sometime, just a reminder today for you to do that. Some of that can be a way to feedback to us. Okay, diversity in worship practices. Let's not be afraid to shake up our practices and our traditions for the purpose of keeping things alive, spiritually alive. Unity in worship. Acts 4:31 through 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. How would you like that kind of a church service? The church house would shake. I think that's what this means. There was an earthquake or something. And the reason for it was, the way I understand was, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, and I think here is the key, they were of one heart and of one soul. There was unity. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. God is attracted to the unity of his believers. There is where the power springs forth. And that is again why, I've said it many times here, that is again why that is the primary target of the devil. If he can stop the unity of the believers, he kills the power of God. And he does it over and over again. And I'm like, when are we going to learn? Are we ever going to learn? That is where the power comes forth. power in the unity of the Holy Spirit. God comes when His believers are unified. God comes when we pray unitedly. We join our hearts together and we cry out to God. That's what was happening here in this situation. The place was shaken. Somebody would walk into a church service like that, that is an unbeliever, an agnostic, or an atheist. He would fall on his face in repentance. And I think that's what the church is supposed to be. When somebody walks in those doors and we're all glowing with the glory of God, do you think He's going to say there can't possibly be a God? Of course not, because He's seen on our faces. That's what God intends for us as His church. Power, boldness, and unity. Okay, so in simple words, the spiritual life of the congregation here at Christian Light on a Sunday morning is the life that you and I bring here. It's not because this church house attracts the presence of God. There's not, this church house ain't all that beautiful, if it takes beauty or anything else. But it's because we bring the presence of God. We bring the life of God here on a Sunday morning. Together, we fall on our faces or whatever we do and we worship. We're spiritually alive. Now I think you can come to an assembly like this. If you're not spiritually alive and you've had a pretty rough week and you're discouraged and depressed, if most of us are spiritually alive, you can come here and receive life. Ideally, that's not the case. You will come here on a Sunday morning because you have prepared yourself to come and worship. But we welcome all kinds. So don't stay at home. If you feel depressed and I don't feel like worshiping today, come anyways. And hopefully the rest of us can get you inspired and touch you and be a energizing touch from through the Holy Spirit. So in simple words, spiritual life is brought here by God's people on a Sunday morning. And it puts the responsibility back onto each one of us, you and I. Have we prepared? Are we spiritually alive? Have I been walking with God this week? And when I come to church on Sunday morning, that is what I am filled with. Or have I been eating and drinking at the table of devils? Have I been eating and drinking the poison of the world? And I'm dull and sleepy and I can't receive what God wants to do in our worship experience. Okay, practical pointers for worship services. I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 33. Paul is saying, how is it, brethren, and just take inventory, see if this sounds like us. How is it, brethren, at Christian Light, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. That sounds like us. Let all things be done unto edifying. That is one principle we want to highlight. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. If someone speaks in tongues, it's for the purpose of the edification of the body, or it should at least be interpreted for the purpose of edification. Let the prophet speak, two or three. Let the other judge. If anything be revealed to one that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Paul is being very practical in this passage. For ye may all prophesy one by one. Don't all speak at the same time. He was saying, I think, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Very interesting commentary on the spirits of the prophets. I find that fascinating. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Another principle that we want to highlight here this morning as we talk about practical pointers for worship services. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul highlights two principles again. Somebody tell us what they are. Did you get them? Two principles that we always want to keep in mind when we have church services or worship services. What were they? Come on. Anybody here? Anybody home? Two principles. You want me to read it again? Look, I think that's what happens with us. It's a good case in point. When somebody gets up here and he reads a passage, we have heard these passages from the time we were like this. And it just goes in one ear, goes right out the other. Now, we don't stop and think, what is he really saying? So again, I'll give you another chance, and if not, I'll read it again. Two principles. And I specifically said it when I was reading through it. Okay, how is it then, brethren? Pardon me? Nope, that wasn't the one. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Okay? What is it? What's the first one? Edification. That's an overriding principle that should override all of our worship, whatever, worship context. Then let's just skip some. We'll drop on down. That all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. What is the second overriding principle? He is not the author of confusion, but of peace, edification, and peace. Those should rule every church service. And we should always try to work towards that context. There should be edifying. There should be peace. That's what Paul was saying. So those are the two overriding principles in this passage. Everything we do should edify, right? All things should be done unto edifying. So if you are thinking about shaking things up, if you're thinking about making a change, or if you think about what we do, think about some of the practices that we have in our Sunday morning service and evaluate them in the light of edification. Is it edifying? Does it bring peace? Don't be afraid to do that. I'll say this to young people. I love questions. Question everything. Now, don't do it with a rebellious attitude, please. But question everything. Evaluate everything. Look at it. Why do we do what we do? Is this really what God wants us to do? We should never be afraid of those questions and those. I would call that healthy criticism if it's done with the correct attitude. So everything we should do should edify. All our practices should be measured by this rule. Whether we have 15 minutes of singing, whether we have 15 minutes of devotional time, all of those things that we do should be done for the purpose of edification. And if we change them, should be done for the purpose of edification and peace. Part of our job as administrators, I'm speaking to the preachers and the administrators here at Christian Light, is to watch over these things. God's Spirit does not produce confusion, but rather peace. And when we see something that is working against edification and against peace in the congregation, then it's our responsibility to say, hey, let's take notice here of what's going on and try to administrate concerning it or a change or whatever. God is a God of order, but He loves diversity. And even in all of the diversity, you know, it's interesting when you go out, when I walk out to those flowers and I look at all of the diversity, there is still incredible harmony. And man's diversity tends not to be that way. I mean, there's man is, that's innate to man, actually, by the way. But the New Age emphasis is, maybe that's changing, I'm not quite sure. But at least at one point it was anything but harmony. It was everything about being crazy, in plain words. But God loves diversity, but he's also very much a God of order and a God of harmony. And so those things should all be a part of our church service. If you look at the universe, tremendous diversity, tremendous, tremendous diversity, but incredible, incredible order and precision. And it all works together. It's all in the perfect balance that speaks of a mighty God. And we should mirror, we should reflect that glory in our lives as well and in our practices. All of those things should become a part of our life. The seasons, incredibly diverse, but incredible order and harmony for the most part, unless things are going out of whack. And that will happen to this fallen earth. But in spite of it being fallen, we still see tremendous amounts of this. God is very consistent. He's very constant. He's very much on time. How about that one? Very much on time. He's very dependable. And we could go on and on and on. But God is the perfect standard for us to measure these things by in our practices as well. Okay, now I'm going to go through a list here in closing. A fairly long list of practical things that enhance edification, peace, and order. And at the end of it, I'm going to open it up. I'm going to close today, I guess. I'll just have closing. But I want to open it up for any questions. And if you don't agree with something that I said, I would welcome that as well. And any questions or any balance or corrections, I'd be happy to take those. Okay, so the list of practical things that enhance edification in our time, in our service times, our worship times, and also help enhance peace and order: friendly greetings and welcomes by those in charge. And it would be interesting, maybe we should do it sometimes. I don't think I see any visitors. Yes, I do see a visiting couple back there. Maybe somebody needs to go back to your visitors and say, hey, how are we behaving? And maybe they don't want to say, but our visitors are good gauges for this, for our friendliness and our welcomes by those in charge. And by the way, welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're here. Friendly greetings and welcomes by those in charge. And for all of us. This goes for all of us, but it's especially important for those that are in charge. Ushers and the local ministry, I think, should go out of their way to exercise this. Come to church with a good attitude. And if your attitude isn't good, come anyways. But, you know, ideally we would come with a good attitude. And most of us should at least have a good attitude. If most of us have a bad attitude, it'll be a bad situation. It'll be a bad atmosphere. So come to church with a good attitude. Welcome the visitors. I already said that. Reverence for God's presence. I think probably a lot of times the reason that our worship is so lacking is because we're not thinking about the presence of God. We're thinking about other things. We're thinking about the preacher and how whatever he's doing and all of that. And the preachers have a lot to do with you know, directing the congregation back to the presence of God. But reverence for the presence of God. Do we sense the presence of God here this morning? Can we just take a moment to think about it? Think about it. God's presence here with us. Through His Holy Spirit. He's here with us. Isn't that something? We are so tangible oriented, or we're so, that's not a very good way to say that, but we are so oriented towards the things that we can see and feel that it's hard for us to grasp the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. But reverence for His presence. Blessing each other when we meet. I think this is very powerful and very upbuilding and very edifying and produces a lot of peace in each other, when we bless each other, when we meet. Respectful language and behavior. That goes for all departments, whether it's the preacher, if it's any one of you. Respectful language and behavior. And I don't know what to say about the contemporary language of today. I know, you know, language changes, but I think it should be dignified. I think Christians should be known for their dignity in their language. And I don't know where that all stops and starts, but respectful language and behavior. Also, this is a little more practical. Honor the request of the ushers. Our ushers have been doing a good job of ushering people, but please honor their requests as a congregation. Get to church in good time. And I want to say this carefully, but I'm going to say it. It is irreverent, distracting, and disrespectful to those leading the service to walk in while we are singing and praying. And I want to say that I know there's exceptions. It should be kept to a minimum. But in all reality, You know how it is when you go to an important meeting, and if the meeting is really important and high profile, you're not going to be there late, right? You're going to be there on time. You're going to do your best not to walk in late because you don't want to embarrass yourself. You don't want to embarrass the people that are having the meeting and so on. How much higher profile and important a meeting could there be than to come into the presence of God? And I know that's a hard one for us, but that's one of the areas where we could probably make some improvement. And so I just want to say it kindly and graciously to you. I think it's an important part it's an important one that can enhance edification, peace, and order. One of the things I'm going to say is a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, and I may have done it, and I'm trying to not, you know, I don't want to come across in the law, but come across in the spirit. But why would we wait while we're praying to go out? Because we're praying to God, and then we take that as an opportunity to go do our thing. Doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, we go out, we're more concerned about what people see. We don't want anybody to see us go out because all the eyes are closed and we can sneak out. Look, isn't it more about God than about the people? I'm just giving that to you, take it or leave it, but I've thought about that different times. Do not allow your cell phone to distract you. That is a huge one for us today. Try not to yawn too much. And this is on behalf of the speakers. When you're back there yawning and, look bored, it may be my fault, it may be the speaker's fault, but you know how it is in a conversation. You've probably experienced it when you're talking to somebody and they look away and they just give a big yawn. It just deflates everything that was there. So try not to yawn too much. Do not sleep in church. Sleeping in church is very disheartening to the speakers. And it also is pretty hard to get much from the service while you're sleeping. So it's pretty much a no-brainer. I realize it happens, but something good to shoot for. Excuse me, prepare yourself. This is part of this problem is prepare yourself the day before by getting to bed on time. If you have a problem with being sleepy in church, maybe it's because you're not going to bed till midnight or after, or you've been working yourself to death on the Saturday. Those are all things that sometimes we need to make some changes. Get to bed on time, get rested up, get up in time on Sunday morning. 5:30 is not too early, or even 5 o'clock to get up and spend some time in prayer, spend some time in exercise, whatever you need to do to wake yourself up, to be inspired, to come together to worship God. Don't sleep till the last minute and then you come to church still rubbing the sleep out of your eyes. There's really no reason for that as far as I'm concerned. Some of the areas that we are called to self-discipline. We're called to say no to the appetites of the body. Now, I realize there's exceptions, and I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about more of the habits that we have. Pray for those that are responsible to share in the service. I have really appreciated this. Some of you ladies, you know who you are. Make a weekly effort to pray for the speakers. And I just want to commend you and thank you for that. That means so much to me. And let us know, which some of you have, let us know that you're praying for us. And it's so encouraging when you have support like that. Pray for those that are responsible to share in the service. I think I just said that. Come prepared to give if you have an opportunity. And, sometimes we come empty, and it's okay, but we should come more prepared to give. Have something with you to give out. Also, be careful not to steal the next brother's time. Keep an eye on the clock. I think that's pretty important. If somebody prepares a sermon, a devotional, a Sunday school lesson, and they pretty much know how much time they need, respect those time limits. I've heard horror stories of preachers that have went way over time, and I'm talking way over. 5 minutes is bearable. But if it goes 10, 15 minutes, then you're really infringing on the next brother's time. And I call it stealing the next brother's time, because that's basically what it is. You're taking his time and using it for your project. But can you say it that way? Try to fill the front benches before the back ones. I know it's always fun to sit in the back benches, but we don't come to church to have fun necessarily. We come to church to be edified and to make a good worship experience. And this can be part of it. Keep tabs on your children. No, that's a big challenge sometimes. Look for ways to improve our experience together. I think this is important also. Don't be afraid to question our practices. Look for ways, and some of us are more creative than others. I know that. Those that are that way, don't be afraid to share those. Learn to recognize the weak parts of our culture and habits and work to change them. You know, we are a predominant culture at Christian Life Fellowship. And it is very important for us to realize that if we're going to leave an imprint on the local community, we must know how to bridge cultural rifts. I'm not talking about just conforming to culture, but I am talking about looking for ways where we can bridge that gap in the context of holiness and God's standard. So I think that's very important. We can change our habits. We can change our culture. Can we? That's a question. But we can at least change some of our ways. Be encouraging in your conversation to one another. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit before you share or before you don't share. Very, very important. If God is in charge of the church, if His Holy Spirit is in charge, then who should we listen to? We should listen for the voice of the Spirit. Don't be afraid to volunteer to pray when it's needed. Sometimes we have people stand up here and could I have a volunteer to pray? And nobody seemingly wants to volunteer. Don't be afraid to put up your hand. Don't be afraid to step out. Step out of your box, of your comfort box. And notice and commend the things you appreciate. Take your responsibility in answering the Sunday school teacher's questions. Learn and practice good social skills and proper etiquette. If you know what those words mean, just common courtesy. There's a lot of things that we could say. I don't want to get too graphic on that level, but learn to control yourself, your body, your actions, all of those things in ways that are proper, ways that are and I know some of these things have to do with culture as well, and we know what those a lot of those things are. So just let's be civil when we come together. Learn to listen and not to have to comment on everything James Pate. I tend to be the kind of person where I need to get my comments in there too. I need to make sure people know how I feel about a given whatever. Learn to listen and not have to comment on everything. So that's the end of my list. But the greatest of these is love. Let's not get bogged down. I don't want to bog you down with a lot of detail, but the greatest of these is love. And when love is present, you know, love covers the multitude of sins. Love covers the multitude of faults and so on. So let's unite together to make God's name great. It's all about worshiping Him. It's about worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great God of the universe. Let's unite together to make His name great.